Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right. Hey, good morning. I know you're all wondering, like, who is that handsome bass player up there this morning? It was me. Yeah, no. You're like, he needs to wipe his upper lip, though. Anyways, so last week, I was heading into work, and I was running a few minutes late, and so I was like, well, I want to get to work, but I live on the south side of Findlay, so I was traveling north on I-75, and I thought, you know what, I haven't been by the new building in a couple of days. I think I'll swing by and see what's been going on. And so I head right on past 224, and I'm heading up to County Road 99, and, you know, I'm just humming along and getting ready, you know, can't wait to see the building and then get to work, because, again, I'm a few minutes behind. And I get up to County Road 99, where they're working on the overpass, right? Because it's going from a two-lane to this crazy thing. And so they're getting ready to do that. And as soon as I'm getting ready to put my blinker on to turn to the right, I see this sign. Exit closed. Apparently you've seen it as well. Yes. Yeah. And I'm like, well, wait a second. There was no warning. There was nothing back there that told me it was 99. And I'm driving by, you know, the exit going, that's where I wanted to go. I can't believe it. And all this stuff, I'm like so bothered. And I can't believe, why didn't they put a sign? And why can't they warn people? I could have got off on 24 and then, or 224 and then headed north and come back around. And now I have to go all the way to Van Buren so that I can turn back around. I'll tell you, I razzled McFrazzled all the way from 99 up to that next exit, turn back around. I'm like, all right, you know, turn on 99. I'm like, well, there's a building. I don't even care anymore. And go down and head to the office, right? And it was so frustrating to hit that barrier on my trip on the way in. I knew where I needed to go. I knew where it was. I knew the quickest route possible. And there was a barrier in my way. I don't know if you've ever been there, right? You knew how to get somewhere. You knew the pathway. You knew the route. And you couldn't use it at all, right? And so it's like it shouldn't be so complex for something that simple. Now, I understand in the grand scheme of things, not a big deal, right? We're talking about exit ramps. We're talking an extra maybe, I don't know, 2 miles in the whole process and all of that. But, you know, I started thinking about that, that if that can be that frustrating for something simple as driving and getting off an exit ramp, what about the barriers that get in the way of the more important things, right? Your ability to earn income, barriers to health, barriers to a friendship, a relationship that you want to grow in and strengthen as, or perhaps the most important thing of all, which is a relationship with the Lord, right? What about when barriers get in the way of that? Now, here's what I want to tell you. Some recent studies that have come out reveal that, in fact, 2/3 of Americans are actually open to talking with their friend about faith. Let me say that again. Out of 3 of your friends, 2 of them are very open to having a conversation with you about faith. And in fact, 51% of all people are very, very curious why some of you are so committed to Jesus. They're not angry about it. They're not mad about it. They're not opposed to it. They're actually curious. Help me understand. What is it? What's behind all of that, right? They're open to a conversation about faith with you, and they're curious why some of you are so committed. So I want you to imagine a person who's curious about Jesus, even interesting, just wanting to know truth about who God is. Now imagine they show up to a church in Hancock County. And when they get there, they're ignored. They're overlooked. Nobody connects with them. Imagine they show up to a church in Hancock County and there's actually no space for them, or they sit in a seat and somebody comes along and goes, excuse me, you're actually in my seat, right? Imagine somebody coming and the pastor getting up on the platform and simply talking about things that just don't even matter to life and the things that we're facing. Or imagine they're told that if you want to come here, you've got to dress a certain way. If you want to come here, your voting record needs to be a certain pattern. You need to live a certain way before you can attend this church. Here's what I want to tell you. Those are all barriers to the gospel. And barriers to the gospel can destroy a person's life. Barriers to the gospel can destroy a person's life. And today, what I want to do from the Bible is I want to show you a time when the church was faced with barriers to the gospel and how they navigated that moment. And then I'm going to ask you at the end of this message is to take a step of courage to actually tear down barriers to the gospel that you're able to identify. And so we're actually kicking off a brand new series today called The Church with Open Doors. And we're looking at Acts chapter 15 through 18 over the next few weeks. And we're just looking at these open doors that the Lord had, not only for people to come into the church and engage truth and discover the gospel, but also open doors for the church to go out with the gospel, to be carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ as well. Those doors swing both ways. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. If you did bring a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 15. That's where we're going to start. We'll be in a couple of different places, but that's where we'll begin. Before we go any further, I do want to take a moment and pray. God, I want to thank you for the clarity of Scripture. I want to thank you that you opened up a door for me to be able to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to thank you that you've opened up doors for me to be able to tell others about who you are. And my prayer is, through this conversation, and maybe even this morning, you will be opening up doors through music and singing and prayer and teaching and Scripture. And there would be people who have largely been on the outside of the kingdom who would say, today is the day that I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to trust him with all that's inside of me. And I pray there would be some believers here today who see the open doors to go with the gospel, to talk with their two out of their three friends who are curious, who are open, their one out of two friends who are very curious about why they're so committed to Jesus, and to take that step of courage of identifying and destroying barriers to the gospel in our world today. Lead us thoughtfully by your Spirit, we pray, and we ask these things through the great name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Okay, so Acts 15, instead of reading it, I just want to kind of talk you through it for a quick second, because what's happened to this point, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he's ascended to heaven, he's given the commission to the church, hey, go, be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit descends on the believers, he empowers them to share the gospel, 3,000, 5,000, right? Just thousands of people are coming to faith through the message of Jesus Christ. Lives are being transformed. People are spreading all around. There's amazing things that are happening. A guy by the name of Saul, his life was transformed. He was fighting against Jesus, trying to destroy it, meets the risen Jesus, and his life is transformed, and he now becomes the biggest proponent, the biggest advancer of the gospel. He's gone on his first journey already. And then you get to Acts chapter 15. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says this, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Antioch's outside of Israel. And they were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. That's what they were telling these believers who were outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem and Judea. They were saying, listen, that's cute and all that you want to believe in Jesus, but if you want to be hardcore, man, I'll tell you how you cross into being a hardcore follower of Jesus Christ, right? It's a little thing called a snip snip. And so and if you don't do that, then you can't be saved. Why would they do that? That's so weird. Why would they do that? Well, you have to understand this from their perspective. The God of the Old Testament had sent Jesus, a Jew, a Jewish Messiah, into Israel to play out who God really looks like in real life, right in front of all of them, according to the law and the prophets. And the very first Christians were all Jewish. From their standpoint, they're going, the doorway, the access point for faith in Jesus is actually through Judaism. And so you've got to become a Jew first if you want to be a Christian. Now, the reason they're saying that, see, Jews had the world very, very finely detailed in all kinds of different categories and whatever. You had Jews, right? These are people who were born in the nation of Israel. They follow all the customs. And so that's one group. And then the second group is Gentiles, and the Gentiles are anyone who's not a Jew, right? This is a blanket. So here's the thing. If you weren't born Jewish today, and I ask you to raise your hand, who's a Gentile, pretty much everybody in this room is going to raise their hand, yes, I am a Gentile, according to Jewish views and customs. And so what they were saying is, Gentiles, that's fine that you believe in Jesus. That's fine that you want to follow him, but you have to understand, you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian, or else it's really not valid, right? You're playing a game, okay? Now, this idea, it started in Israel, and it made its way all the way to Antioch, right? This Gentile city. And when those teachers came to teach that, Paul and Barnabas were there. They heard this teaching, and they're going, no, that's not right at all, right? They actually disputed, they debated, all this stuff. And then finally they said, you know what? We're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to go back to some of the leaders of the first church over there, and we're going to talk to them about this because this isn't right. And so they all head back there. Paul, Barnabas, some others are in Jerusalem, and they start to have a discussion about this whole topic. Now, what's really important is Peter ends up standing up, right? Peter, one of the followers of Jesus. Jesus renamed him the Rock. His name was Simon, right? Can you smell? No, anyways, so the Rock, right? And so Peter stands up, and he starts talking about what he's seen and what he's experienced. Actually, in Acts 15, verse 7, he says this, "After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe.'" And so what Peter's saying, he goes, listen, I get it. I understand. There was a moment in my life where I told God I wouldn't touch anything unclean, right? He had this vision of all these animals coming down on a sheet, and the Lord said, get up and kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never touched anything unclean. I would never do that. That vision happens two more times. And what Peter's referring to when he says, Gentiles chose among you, he's referring back to this moment in Acts chapter 10, where Peter meets a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a God-fearer, and he was a Gentile. And he invites Peter to come to his house. And he goes, listen, the Lord just told me to invite you here. And Peter's like, okay, well, I just had this vision about unclean animals, and the Lord told me not to call anything unclean. So I guess I'll come and I'll show up. And Peter begins to share the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And look what happens in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. It says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. In that moment, everybody shocked. How is it that the Holy God of Israel would let his Spirit fall on Gentiles? On pagans. And so in that moment, their brains are clicked and going, what is going on? And that was a turning point for Peter. And he started to understand it, and he started to get it. And so he refers to that moment in Acts 15, and he continues on saying this. Verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. And I want to pause there for a moment because what Peter's saying, it actually doesn't matter the prayer that they prayed when they confessed their faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter which building they went to on Sunday morning after they put their faith in Jesus. He says, you want to know the defining characteristic between somebody who's walking in faith in Jesus and somebody who's playing off to the side. He says, it's this, the Holy Spirit living inside of them. If the Spirit of God is not living inside of a person, they do not belong to Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. This is exactly what he's saying. And he carries on, that he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. He's going, guys, these people were not saved by the law of Moses. They were saved by grace. And he goes on to say, listen, how is it that we could ask other people to follow a law that even we haven't followed? And he says, we've been saved. We, even the Jews, have been saved by we've been saved by grace, and so have the Gentiles. There's no work that we did to get Jesus to save us, and there's no work that the Gentiles have to do in order for Jesus to save them. And so Peter shared that, and then Paul and Barnabas, they stand up and share some of their things that they had witnessed, and they'd agreed with what Peter had to say. And so then James, who happened to be the brother of Jesus, also seems to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He stood up and he agreed as well. And it seemed like everybody was in great agreement and unity, that everybody, Jew, Gentile, were saved by grace. And so the conclusion they came to was, hey, Gentiles, you don't have to become Jewish in order to be a Christian. We understand that now. We see that with clarity. You're not required to be a Jew to be a Christian. However, we do think that there are four requirements we want to put in front of you. And they're shared in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. In Acts 15, verse 20, it says this, instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from the meat of strangled animals, and abstain from blood. Now, it's really easy to look at these four and go, why these four? There is a lot of discussion on why these four. As interesting as what is present there, what I'm most interested in is what is not there, right? It's like these are the four they highlighted on. There's nothing in there about lying. There's nothing in there about stealing. There's nothing in there about murdering. There's not, right? There's none of that in there. And so clearly, this is not something that was intended that was going to be like this forever time. This was specific to this group of Gentiles. And the more I began to look at this and see that these were four common aspects of Gentile pagan culture. This was how most of the cultures in the Greek and Roman world, how they lived and what actually set them apart as Gentiles, right? Eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, eating blood, eating meat that was from strangled animals, and sexual immorality. In fact, most of the idol worship in the Greek and Roman culture had tied to it temple prostitutes. And so one of the ways you actually worshiped that god is you went to the temple and you had sex with a prostitute. That was a way that you worshiped. And so the family is going, hey, Gentiles, you don't have to be Jews in order to be Christians, but you also can't stay deep in the Gentile lifestyle and culture. And these are four things that are really, really offensive and really blatant that will keep you from being able to be in fellowship and a working partnership with your Jewish brothers and sisters. These are so highly offensive. These are so highly disgusting. And not only that, it's not good, right? Like sexual immorality, I don't think you got to really list that one out. But, you know, they needed to because it was so common. It was regular. They said, listen, you don't have to be a Jew, but you can't stay deep in the Gentile lifestyle. See, the bigger picture here was not what Gentiles should do and what they shouldn't do. The bigger picture that the church was pointing to is, listen, we are going to be working together from here on out. And we've got to figure out a common base to work from. We are going to be fellowshipping from here on. We're brothers and sisters. It's not Jews and Gentiles anymore. It's just Christ followers. We're one body. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no male. There's no female. There's no servant. There's no slave. Right? We're all one in Christ. That's right? What Peter writes later. He goes, and so we need to have this kind of unity. And so what they're asking is the Gentiles is to step up their love for their Jewish brothers and sisters. And so everybody agreed. And Paul and Barnabas get sent with a couple others with a letter to detail the decision. They went around, they shared the decision, and the surrounding churches are exceedingly joyful. They're like, this sounds wonderful. This sounds great. I love what God is doing here, right? They're encouraged, they're strengthened, and the gospel continued expanding, right? How do I know? Because there's like 13 more chapters in Acts, right? So we know more things were happening with the gospel. What I love about this moment is what could have destroyed the church. Let me say that again. That's very important. What could have destroyed the church ended up becoming this amazing moment of unity between very, very diverse groups of believers in the one body of Christ. Now, I was thinking, why did Luke record this moment for us? Why did the Holy Spirit empower him to share this with us? And I think part of it, Luke was trying to help us. He's saying, listen, hey, Lighthouse community, this is one of the reasons you actually don't have more bar mitzvahs scheduled in your building, okay? This is one of the reasons. This is one of the reasons when you gather and you have pizza, you can actually have it with bacon and ham on your pizza, right? This is one of the reasons why you don't have a moil on staff, okay? Like all of these things, he's explaining why you don't have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. He's saying this was a key moment when the wheels could have flown off this thing. This was a watershed moment, and it didn't, right? Instead, what we get to do is we get to praise God. We get to praise God that it was overwhelmingly clarified that every single person who puts their faith in Jesus is saved by grace and not by work. And not by what household you were born in, and not by what your last name is, and not whether you were raised in the church or not, not how much Bible verses you have memorized, not how many hours you spend serving, not how much money you've given in your history. Every single one of us is saved by grace through faith. In fact, if this is what Peter writes to the city of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In fact, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with, "For it is by grace." Are you ready? Go. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the not by works so that no one can boast." If you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you have to see that it's a gift. It is a gift that he purchased for you. There's no work that you've accomplished to receive it. It's given as a gift of grace. Why did God do it that way? So that you and I can't take pride in our own achievements. So we can't tell other people, "Well, you know how I got my life together?" Do tell, right? I'm very curious, right? So you have to know, there's no work that gets you to be saved. But I want to tell you this, genuine faith in Jesus always results in a transformed life. If you have genuinely met Jesus Christ, if you have genuinely put your faith in him, he will transform your life. And I'll tell you what your life will look like. That I can tell you with 100% clarity. Your life will look more and more like Jesus. That is the end result of what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. And you are saved by grace, and you are grown by grace. God, Jesus does not save you and leave you where he found you. He saves you by his grace. And then he calls you up to walk with him, to leave behind sin, to leave behind self-centeredness, all of those things. And so we get to praise God for a moment where the wheels could have flown off this thing. We get to praise God for grace, that we are saved by grace. The other thing we get to praise God for is, I was reading this again and again and again over the last few weeks, and it jumped out at me. I praise God for these Spirit-led leaders who were discerning and wise to recognize barriers to the gospel and destroy them the moment they saw them. This is one of the reasons we need strong, Spirit-led, wise leaders in our church to be able to recognize barriers to the gospel that sound okay, that seems right. Well, it's not horrible, right? The God of the Old Testament sent the Jewish Messiah to the nation of Israel, so of course everybody should have to be Jews in order to be Christians. And these leaders said, no, that's wrong. And we're not going to make it difficult for people to come to faith and walk with God. They tore down the barriers of the day. And so the question that naturally bubbles up for me, what barriers to the gospel exist in our time and in our culture and even in our church? See, it's really easy, it's even tempting to vilify the Jews in Acts 15, right? You're going, well, you got to be a Jew, you got to follow the law in order to be a Christian. You go, oh, that's so, those guys are, you know, it looks like they're hiding in the shadows, twirling their mustaches, you know, yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody who has a mustache isn't evil, by the way, okay? I just need to know that. But anyways, right? So these are, listen, these Jews in Acts 15, these are well-meaning, good-intended people who are trying to protect what they believe to be true. You need to know that. These are good people. They're well-intended. They're trying to protect what they know to be true. And they were wrong. It does not matter that they were well-intended. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. And today, in our churches, we have well-intended, good people who are trying to protect their church and the faith, and they are dead wrong with some of the barriers that are being put up to the gospel. There are some people who are actually putting up barriers for people to come to faith. And that's on top of the barriers that already exist. Do you realize that there is an adversary, his name is Satan, whose whole goal is to blind people to the truth of the gospel? Right? That's what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, that he blinds people to the truth of the gospel. So there's a barrier right there. Then Hebrews 3 talks about the barrier of unbelief. Right? People who simply refuse to believe that this could even possibly be real, they're blind to the reality of what's true and what's not true. Then you have the barrier of pride and arrogance. Well, I'm not going to believe anything until I know about, you know, whatever, and I'm in charge of my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Those are all barriers to the gospel that exist, that are all out there. And then, like some of us, we have the audacity to add additional barriers on top of that, which make it difficult for people to come to the gospel. What kind of barriers am I talking about? I'm talking about the barriers of religion. The barriers of religion, requiring people to accomplish a certain work to get to God. That's what the Jews were doing. If you want to get to God, you got to follow the law of Moses. You got to get circumcised. You got to be Jewish. That's religion. Religion is always man's attempt to get to God. You know what Christianity is? God's pathway getting to man. And the work has already been done. We put up the barrier of religion. Another barrier that gets put up quite often is the barrier of hypocrisy. Asking people to meet a standard that you yourself don't even meet is what Peter was talking about. We're going to ask people to follow the law? We don't follow the law, right? We're going to ask people to live it. We don't even do that, right? The barrier of hypocrisy. There's also the barrier of what I would call confusing explanations, right? And so we try to sound really wise and theological, and we use all these terms that in fact we don't understand, and there's no way that the people we're sharing the gospel with understand as well. And so the explanation, people are like, oh, that's what you're about? No, thank you, right? And they move on. And so your 2 out of your 3 curious friends are no longer curious anymore because you spoke Christianese to them the whole time of some prescripted spiel that you found and put together. But there's also the barrier, and this actually might be the greatest barrier. There's the barrier of confusing explanation, but there's also the barrier of no explanation. I simply don't share the gospel with anybody. I don't talk to my 2 out of 3 curious friends. I don't talk to my one friend who's very, very interested on why I might be so committed to Jesus Christ. And these are barriers that we set up on top of the ones that are already there, like Satan, unbelief, pride, and arrogance. And so what I'm asking us to do, what I'm asking you to do, you specifically, is to learn how to discern those barriers and break through them and bust them. This is what Pastor Matt came up and led us in prayer earlier today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. It says, we were human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. We don't use religion. We don't use hypocrisy. We don't use confusing explanations or silence. We don't do that to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning or to destroy false arguments. Instead, we use God's mighty weapons. What are God's mighty weapons? How do we break down those barriers? Very quickly, 3. Truth, transformed life, and prayer. Truth, transformed life, and prayer. If you want to break down barriers to the gospel, it begins with understanding truth. What is the gospel biblically? How does Jesus talk about somebody being saved from their sin? How does Paul write about somebody being saved from their sin? How did the early church wrestle through that question and come to a conclusion? Understand the gospel biblically. By the way, if that's something that you want to do, there's a next step on the back of your connection card. It says, please send me the What is the Gospel guide. And we will send you a very, very simple guide that kind of helps you understand what is the gospel biblically and how to understand that from a scriptural standpoint, not a scripted presentation, but something that you can internalize and own in your mind and your spirit as what is true. And if you check that box on the back of your connection card, we would absolutely love to send that to you tomorrow morning. Make sure your email address is on the front. But you've got to break through the barriers of the gospel by engaging in truth. The other one is a transformed life. We talked about this before. If you've genuinely come to Jesus, he will change your life. He will change the direction of your life. He will cause you to have new desires. He will cause you to have a distaste for old desires that are sinful and opposed to God. Your life will transform. If you said a prayer and you continue living the same way that you lived before, what I would say is you probably said a prayer. I'm not sure that you met the risen Jesus Christ. And I would press into that more and more. But a transformed life will break through barriers. And then lastly is prayer. Prayer, praying, right? We wage war in the heavenly realms because God works in lives and situations even when it appears on the outside like nothing's happening. Did you know that? Do you know that God is doing work in people's lives that you'll never even know or see on the outside? Where you feel frustrated and just like torn to pieces and you're like, nothing's happening. The Spirit is working, transforming, changing a person's heart and mind. Sometimes it comes out with new questions. What if Jesus is God? That's the Holy Spirit at work. You show up at your job and the person you've been praying for, you're talking to, they go, you know what? I got this Bible app on my phone and I read this passage. What does that mean? That's the Holy Spirit at work. Right? This is God at work. And so this is how we break through barriers, because God is inviting us not to create barriers to the gospel, not to make it difficult for people to come to faith, but to actually tear down barriers to the gospel so that people can discover who Jesus is. And one way we're doing that at Lighthouse Community is actually by our new ministry center on County Road 99, right? That's what we're doing. It's the whole reason we're doing that, right? We're not doing it because, we've been around long enough, we need our own building. No, we recognize there are barriers that we're facing, and this ministry center can actually open up doors for that. And I want you just for a moment to listen to how Lighthouse Kids is looking forward to and has been removing barriers, especially as they're looking ahead to County Road 99. I want you to take a quick look at this video.
When I think about County Road 99, I'm reminded of a story from earlier this year. Lighthouse Kids was going on a weekend retreat, and Mackenzie, a young lady in our ministry, invited friends. These friends happened to be sisters, and they decided to come for the retreat. Before leaving for the retreat, one of the girls was really anxious and crying. One of the Lighthouse Kids leaders took the time to pray with her and encourage her, and eventually they were able to make her laugh. While on the retreat, all of these kids were able to hear God speak to them on a personal level. When we returned on Sunday morning, the girls all went into Lighthouse Kids, and I got to meet the parents of the invited girls. They were attending a Lighthouse community service for the very first time. Since they needed to pick up their girls, this was kind of convenient. They let me know that they have been watching Lighthouse Community online for months, but they needed an extra push to come on a Sunday morning. They were excited to be part of such a warm church family and told me that they would be coming back. The family is now regularly attending and are trying to figure out where to serve. So this story makes me think about when we move to County Road 99 and how many more opportunities there will be for a kid to invite a friend, for that friend to be prayed for and encouraged, laughed with, and for them to hear God's voice. How many families could be spiritually transformed because of a simple invitation from a child?
Hey, that's a great work that our Lighthouse Kids Ministry is doing, is it not? Yeah. So that's one way we're looking forward to tearing down barriers to the gospel. That's why we're building a new ministry center on County Road 99, right? I want to tell you this. We are grateful for this location. We are grateful for our partnership with Youth for Christ. They have been so generous to us for the last 8 years. And so we're grateful for this building and this location. And we can also be grateful and recognize that there are barriers to this location at the same time, right? There's barriers of things like, you know, not all of our kids are under the same roof, right? Like our ministries are growing so much, we actually had to relocate a portion of our ministries, a few hundred feet away in a different building to have room for them. There's a barrier of our parking lot, right? For most who are able-bodied, you have no problem coming in and out. But in fact, if you're not as able-bodied, this is a challenging parking lot and building to get into, right? I don't even have to talk about the restrooms, right? It's like, you get one person in there, now you're squeezed in and all that stuff. But you know, the teaching space, all of that, right? There's barriers there. And so when we're looking at County Road 99, we're talking about having all of our kids, all of our students under one roof in the same building at the same time. That's something that's going to remove a barrier to the gospel. We'll be able to have a flat asphalt parking where, you know, people can come in without fear of twisting an ankle or falling down. You'll have more bathrooms than you know what to do with, right? There's just people be walking around in the bathroom, like enjoying, hanging out in there. Don't do that, by the way. That's weird. We're going to have space to invite, to teach, to help people discover who is Jesus? What has he really done for us? We're building not only for, I want you to catch this. We're building not only for our church family, we're building for our county. We're building for our county to tear down barriers to the gospel, to make the high places low and the low places high. Straight pathways for our Lord, right? Listen, I want to just take a moment. I want to talk to those of you who are joining us at Lighthouse Online, because there's a reason some of you are joining, right? And you're going, well, this is my way to kind of peek in, to peer in and see if this might be a church family for me. And I want to tell you this, it is. This is a church family for you. We pray for you every week, whether we know you by name or not. We pray that the truth of the gospel would be translated through our online campus as clearly as possible. And I want to tell you, it is okay for you to be a part of that online campus as long as you need to. But I also want you to know there is an open door for you to join what's happening right here in the building with this family. And you are welcome. You will always be welcome to discover who Jesus is. There's an open door. And that's true for all of us. That's true for our friends. That's true for our family. People we love deeply. This is our opportunity to tear down walls to the gospel. And I want to remind you, God has not made it difficult for you to turn to him. And so we don't have to make it difficult for others to turn to him as well. Right? We are all saved by grace. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. I want you to ask Jesus the same question we ask him every week, and it's simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message? And I just want to give you a chance to listen to him. One thing that we always have an open door for at Lighthouse Community is our time of prayer. And so we want to pray for you. To do that, the band's going to come up. They're actually going to lead us in just one more song. And also, as the band's coming up, we're going to have prayer leaders who are making their way to the four corners of the room. And so we'll have a prayer leader up here by the cross, one over here by the sign, one back by the sound booth, and one over in the double doors. And this is a time for you, during any time during the song, is to come forward to one of those corners to pray about any area of your life, right? Any area at all. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to receive prayer. You could be your first time. You're just like, man, I want somebody to pray with me. It's like, yeah, that's what we're here for. It's what we do. And so anytime during the song, you can do that. It's open. You don't have to be embarrassed, right? You don't have to, oh, what will people think? Other people have far more significant. Hey, man, we're all just praying. We're just going to the Lord. It's not a competition on whose life is worse. This is just simply saying, I want God. And I think this person is actually going to help me pray with me about this really significant thing. And I want to encourage you to leverage that. And so this is a time we ask people, we know there's emergencies and things happen. We just ask this is time that people don't leave because, you know, just, man, dial in, focus in on who God is and let him do a work in your life this morning. And so I'm going to ask you here in the house, let's stand together. We're going to worship Jesus during this song, and if you want to receive prayer, you can come and do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.